Okay, chapter 14, starting from verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thanks, Webb. If you keep your Bibles open there, that will be helpful, because that is the passage we'll be looking at a little bit later. And how about I pray, and then we'll get to work in this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much that we can study it now together. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will help us to see the Lord Jesus and the control that he has over the people and events of history. And pray, Heavenly Father, that in seeing how consistent and faithful the Lord Jesus is, that you'll help us to live that way as well. Thank you so much for this time that we can spend in Mark's Gospel. And thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I've brought a few different books for you to have a look at tonight. This one's called Preparation for Parenting. Some of you might be interested in getting a copy of that. And this one's called What to Expect When You're Expecting. Very important work, and it's been well read. And this one is Preparing for the Toddler Years, from 5 to 15 months. Yeah. There you go. And the last one is What to Expect the First Year. And it's been well worn, and pages are even falling out of this one. The spine's all broken. And these are books that came off our bookshelf at home. And they are books that indicate that someone in our house was interested in reading up and being prepared for parenting. Someone in our home was going to the trouble of reading up on pregnancy. Someone wanted to know what to expect, what to anticipate, what it was like to handle birth and babies. And there's no guessing, or no prizes for guessing who that someone was. Christine and I, we had four children. We had four toddlers. They're all past that age now. I never read any of those books. It's Christine that gets all the credit for that work of preparing. But knowing what to expect when you're expecting is a very significant theme that comes through Mark chapter 13 and chapter 14 that we're going to look at tonight. And even when you know what to expect in that preparing for toddler years, even so you can be thrown off track. I remember one time when Christine went to change the nappy and it came out this sort of purplish red nappy. Internal bleeding? No, just an overdose of beetroot. And it came through in the nappy. What to expect when you're expecting. It is incredibly valuable to actually know this. Mark 13 and 14, we're looking at it tonight. Open your Bibles and let's consider what Jesus tells us to expect as we are expecting his return. Jesus gives us what we need to know to prepare for him, and he uses the pregnancy illustration. Last week, there was an 8.2 magnitude earthquake that happened just off the coast of Chile. Christine's brother is actually there with his family at the moment, and their house got shaken to pieces and all of their glassware got broken. Queensland farmers have had so many bad years that many of them have hit the wall. This week there was the floods in the Solomon Islands that has left plenty dead and many thousands without homes or places to live. The revolutionary crisis in Egypt is ongoing. Some 2,500 people have already died, and there's some 1,700 that have been injured. Just talk to Angelo. What's happening in South Sudan? Thousands have been killed. Many more thousands have been displaced and have no food and no medicine. The CBN World News reports that Christian neighbourhoods in Pakistan are being rampaged, with their homes being destroyed, and Christians are fleeing for their lives. There is, around our globe, Christians being dragged into court and accused for blasphemy and other charges of nonconformity. Around the world, we see leaders and would-be saviours that rise up and claim that they've got the answer to our world's problems. They put themselves up as people who can deliver us from problems, and they often end up delivering death. We get to the point, don't we, when we watch the news, we go, is that all there is to this? Every time we turn it on, there's the next disaster, the next trouble, the next problem, whether it's a natural disaster, whether it is a man-made problem, whatever. There seems to be more and more trouble. Is that what we do expect? Come with me to Mark chapter 13, verse 5. The answer, I think, is yes. The answer that we get, and Jesus actually tells us, I think is yes. What do you think? Mark 13, verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." What are we to expect? Sounds like trouble, doesn't it? We are to expect false Christs, natural disasters, fighting nations, persecution, and pain. Jesus says, expect birth pains. There's a little crude rhyme that went like this: "What a terrible dilemma for the Queen of Spain. One night's pleasure, 9 months' pain." That queen had six pregnancies. What to expect when you're pregnant? 9 months' pain. I was astounded this morning. I was shocked. I don't often get shocked in ministry, but this morning I was shocked. After I preached this sermon this morning, an elderly lady came up to me and said, "No, that's not true. If you go with it, there's no pain." Really? Sometimes even I get surprised. 9 months pain is usually what you experience for those who have experienced pregnancy. Life as we wait for Jesus' return is brace yourself for the period of pregnancy. And we had to expect many fakes who come in the name of the Lord Jesus. By coming in the name of Jesus, what I think Mark is saying is they set themselves up in the name of Jesus. They set themselves up as functional saviours. Jesus is a real saviour. There are many who will rise up and be functional saviours, people and systems, ideologies that promise Christ-like freedom, that they can solve the world's problems and they produce failure. One classic one is communism. It was around, and George Orwell was someone who was very much committed to the communistic idea. And this is what he says about the bright hope of communism. If you want a picture of the future, imagine a boot stamping on a human face forever. Who wants to sign up to be a communist if that is the fruit of what it produces for the future? Terrible, isn't it? History is dotted with these false Christs, these ideas that say, we can solve the world's problems, follow us and it'll all be good. And they end up really disappointing. Bright atheism at the moment simply produces blank despair. These functional saviours, these would-be Christs who rise up, claim they can save us, and they deceive us. Don't be deceived, says Jesus. There's a lot of them. Consider law. Lots of people think that law and order is the answer. It isn't. Others think education or democracy or money. If we had enough money, we could solve the world's problems. If we just had more money. Religion, all of these and many more get held up as functional saviours, things that you can trust in, and the more that they put up like that, the more they fail. Jesus says, be prepared, expect such claims. Many false Christs, functional saviours, will arise and promise deliverance. Some of these things have their place, like law and education and governments, but you put them in the place of Christ, you try and lean on them for the fixing of the world's problems, and they fall flat on their face. These things, don't use them as functional saviours. There's only one true saviour. His name is Jesus. Mark 13 is actually Jesus responding to the question that the disciples have with regard to the temple. If you read the start, they were impressed by the temple. Verse 1 of chapter 13, and it was a very impressive temple. It was built on by Herod. It took 50 years in construction. It was this massive marble foundation. They've dug up some of the rocks. Some of the boulders were 13 metres in length. They were massive. Josephus, the historian at the time, says, regarding the temple, it was more noteworthy than any other under the sun. And Jesus says, you see these great buildings, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Of course the disciples ask, when? When's this going to happen? Chapter 13 is his answer. He says, this is what you can expect. And in chapter 13, he answers both their specific question, when will the temple fall? But he also answers a much more general question, when will the end of suffering and pain end? Chapter has this specific detail and this general detail. I think if you work through the chapter with those two things in mind, it'll help you. So verses 14 to 20, there's specific stuff there, and it's best understood in relation to the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of the city, the fall of the temple, the fall of the nation when the Romans came and wiped them out in 70 AD. But the rest of the chapter, it has general details that would happen in the life of the disciples and in the life of the Christian church until the return of Jesus. What can we expect as we would wait for the return of the King? We can expect many things to run the same way they always have. Nation against nation, there will be plagues and wars and famines and disease and false Christs, and there'll be specific persecution of Christians. There'll be false trials, family feuds and irrational hatred. Knowing what to expect is helpful because it helps us from being disillusioned or deceived by those who would say otherwise. What Jesus is teaching us here actually fits with our experience. This is what we experience, trouble that comes in waves. The truth actually preserves us from liars who would try and tell us that life can go much better if you just follow me. It actually sounds really negative. Brace yourself for bad times ahead. It reads like Murphy's Law. You know, it can go wrong, it will do at the worst possible moment. But Mark is not a pessimist, and this is not pessimistic. It's actually enormously optimistic. Yes, expect things in this world, in a broken world, to continue to function in a broken and limping way. But as you read chapter 13, there's also three directives that we are given that we are to remember. What are you to expect? Trouble. What are you to remember? Well, there's three things. You are to remember this life is like pregnancy, verse 8. This life, remember in the gospel message, is good news and share it, verse 10. And remember to stand firm. Remember we are to endure to the end, verse 13. Remember it's like a pregnancy. I don't really know too much about giving birth, thankfully, but I think we get the point here. Pregnancy is it's an ordeal. It's a changing body. There's morning sickness, there's discomfort, there's sleepless nights, there is pain, there is tiredness, there's contractions, and the contractions become closer and closer together, and then there's the birth. But pregnancy is not the end, is it? It's not an end in itself. 9 months after of pain, and then it's superseded by the joy of a new baby. I think that's what Jesus is saying. It goes more and more intensification of the pain, and then there's the birth. And if you want to know more details, talk to Ashley. Something new, something better, something more wonderful is coming. That is the joy of chapter 13, anticipation of the end. Pregnancy is not the end, pregnancy is the journey. Verse 26, at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. That's what's coming. That's what should excite us. That is wonderful. The goal, the upheavals here, will culminate in the new heavens and the new earth very soon. Remember, this life is the pregnancy. Number two, remember to share the good news. Verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. When you're pregnant, you let people know. That's just a general rule of thumb, isn't it? I've got a pregnant sister and a sister-in-law and a niece at the moment, and we know about it. They let us know. Three excited ladies expecting the baby that is coming. Bulging bellies, aches and pains, uncomfortable, boundless excitement. They can't wait. Two of them, it's their first baby. Facebook pictures. We see the bump as it grows. Everyone's excited. That's the excitement that we are to actually enthuse others with as we share the gospel. We have got a message about a better world, about a saviour who's going to fix things, about a coming new age. Share it as a pregnant woman shares the good news that she's having a baby. Start reflecting on the difference. If you want a way of how to share the gospel, just start reflecting on the difference Jesus has made in your life. Tell the story before, tell the story of how Jesus has changed you, and then tell the story of who you are today as a result of what he's done in your life. Share that message with others. The gospel is the good news that Jesus saves. Remember, lastly, to stand firm to the end, verse 13. Remember, endurance is needed. Pregnancy is an endurance. You've got to make it to the end. We are not to let the pregnancy rob us of the joy of the new life at the end. We are to experience a rough ride, if you like, but at the end, there's a great destination. Here's a picture of some roads in the Philippines that I had to actually travel on when we were over there for a trip. It was a nightmarish experience. It looks picturesque and beautiful there. It was frightful. We drove through the dusk and on through the night on roads like this at breakneck speeds with a Filipino driver who just kept playing tribal music very loudly, and he was mad as a hatter. He drove the thing as hard as he could in a bus that I don't think was even roadworthy for our standards. I did a lot of praying that night. The hairpin bends and everything else freaked me right out. I actually got my camcorder and recorded my farewell speech. I'm not going to live through the night. So I gave it. When you find this amongst my, you know, my bones at the bottom of the mountain, here's my message. I love you very much. Look after Mitzi the cat. No. But that's how bad it felt. I seriously thought we were going to die that night. Come to the end of the ride, though, and we ended up in this most beautiful hidden town called Bontoc in the Philippines. And it was breathtaking. The majestic mountains and the valleys. The ride was forgotten in the light of what we saw and experienced there. No one knows the day or hour. Keep watch. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus' words will never pass away, like a fig tree that's about to bloom, like a boss that'll turn up when you don't expect it. They have a tendency of doing that, by the way. Bosses do that. They leave and then they come back when you don't want them to. Be ready. The Lord may come today. Troubles and persecution here, all they do is confirm us that we're on the right track. Others, Jesus is coming back. We are to endure and we're to tell others that good news. That's chapter 13, and chapter 14 is actually Jesus practicing what he preaches. As we look through chapter 14, we actually see Jesus doing exactly that. He knows what to expect, troubles, and he knows what to remember. So while evil men are actually plotting to destroy him, Jesus is actually completely in control of what's going on. So chapter 14 shows us knowing what to, Jesus knowing what to expect, knowing what's coming, and also showing how he keeps on focusing on what to remember. We see there that that in verse 1 of chapter 14 that they're wanting to kill Jesus, and they said, we won't do it during the feast because there might be an uproar in the people. But their evil plans are overturned by Jesus. God's plans will go ahead and their evil plans will just fit in under his plans. They didn't want to kill him during the feast, but Jesus would die during the feast. He would die and his death would be connected with the Passover lamb, as we'll see in a minute. It's going according to God's plan, not theirs. Well, Jesus, he continues to preach the good news in spite of knowing and what to expect. He is fully aware that he's facing the cross. What does he do? He preaches the good news. How does he do it? Simon the leper's house. There's a woman who comes to Jesus with a bottle of perfume that's worth a year's pay. 300 denarii is 300 days' wages for a worker. That's about a year's pay. Would you give up a year's pay for Jesus? That's what she does. But you've got to think, what was she thinking? Why would she do that? Maybe she thought she was actually anointing the king, as they did in the Old Testament. Whatever, she was certainly, this act was an act of devotion to Jesus. And she did what she could, says Jesus. But he preaches the gospel through her message. What she does, he connects with the gospel. He says, she has anointed me for my burial. It is in the death of Jesus that we find the good news of the gospel. Within 48 hours, he would cry from the cross, it is finished. And in dying, the sins of the world would be paid for. Our sins, your sins, would be paid for. Friendship with God would be possible again. And her perfume, he would smell for those next 48 hours. He would smell that perfume through the mocking trial, through the whipping, the hatred, the beating, the abuse, all the way up the road of Calvary and even from the cross. He would continue to smell that beautiful thing that she did. She did what she could. But it's interesting, isn't it? She comes, she does this wonderful thing. Jesus connects it with the gospel. But we actually see that something else is going on as well. This extravagant waste really upsets the disciples. In fact, it upsets Judas in particular. He's a thief and a treasurer. That's a really bad mix. And he sees the years of wages and it's trickling down Jesus' face, and he loses it. He goes off and he conspires with Jesus' enemies for money. It's interesting to note that the amount that he went and got from them was worth about a half a year's wages. Don't know what you want to make of that, probably nothing, except for that he was greedy. But you can see the chain of events that are going on here. The woman's good tips Judas to do evil. All this plotting is happening, but it's all happening and all being controlled by the God who is putting all the pieces into place. And we see that. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that wicked men put Jesus to death, but at the same time he was handed over by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. The wicked people doing this, God controlling even that evil to bring it about for good. So we come to the next scene, and we see it is the Passover scene. And again, we simply see here the control of Jesus. He's in total control of everything that happens. He tells his disciples, go to the town. They ask him, where are we going to have the Passover meal? He says, go to the town. You'll see a guy with a jug. Follow him. When you get to the house, talk to the master. Say this to the master. The master will get you, show you the room. Everything's planned. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Then they have the meal, and Jesus is having the meal with them. He says, one of you is going to deny me, one of the 12. He says, Peter, you there, you're going to deny me 3 times. And when you do, then the crow the rooster that I've got planned will crow. So he knows about the rooster, he knows about Peter, he knows about the master, he knows about everything. It's all going according to his purposes. He tells all of them, you're going to scatter tonight because I'm going to be struck down. Amazing detail. Jesus is the producer of this film, isn't he? He writes the script. He picks the cast. He has people and places and things all sorted out. He even has the backstory. And he uses the flashback of Zechariah to talk about those who are going to scatter. Jesus knows everything that's going to happen. He knows what to expect as he heads for the cross. He knows what to remember. The Passover connection is actually really important. We're doing the Passover meal tonight, so I'll give you a bit of background. The Passover is a time in Egypt when Israel was in Egypt as slaves, and the Israelites would all kill a lamb on that night, and they painted the doorposts with the blood of the lamb. And that painting of the doorposts is what saved them when the angel of death came through and killed every firstborn in Egypt. And so this was the angel of death would pass over them, over the houses with the blood. That's why it's called the Passover. And here's Jesus, he's connecting his sacrifice with the Passover sacrifice. The bread and the wine, this is my body, this is my blood, this is the new covenant, this is the better hope, this is the better salvation. I am the sacrificed lamb who will save you from sin and death, says Jesus. In me, you can be protected. You will be passed over. You will be safe and saved. Jesus preaches the good news. Jesus anticipates the better future. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. Verse 25, it's not all gloom and doom, is it? Jesus is anticipating the better future. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Death is coming. Death is not the end. It doesn't get the last say. Same thing in verse 28. But after I have been raised, I'll go before you into Galilee. He knows what to expect. He is anticipating the future resurrection. He's got his eye on the prize. He's going to save millions, including you and I. The road is long, it is tough, but the reward is worth it. And finally, Jesus endured to the end. He hung in there as he tells us to hang in there. We come to Gethsemane, hear Jesus praise. He knows what's coming, and prayer actually prepares him and helps him to cope. Have a look what he does. He asks God for a way out. He begs God to change the plan. But he doesn't get an answer. There's no angel message this time coming to minister to him. There's no voice from the clouds saying, giving direction. It's just silence. He begs God for a change of plan. No change of plan is given. What does that mean? It means that the plan that is already in operation and has been revealed is what we are to stick with. So Jesus does that with an unflinching commitment to the plan that has already been revealed in the Word of God. He sticks with that. And we're to do the same. When we're struggling with temptation and problems, beg God, pray to God, but stick with unflinching commitment to the revealed word of God. Prayer empowers us to stick with the game plan that God's already given us. And that's how prayer and the word work together. It's a model that Jesus is giving us for us to pick up on. It's wasted on the disciples. They're not praying. They're not watching. They're tired. Got a couple of wines in them. It's dark. It's quiet. It's peaceful. And they go to sleep. And the hour comes and they're unprepared. They're not watching. Three times Jesus actually wakes them. And on the third time he says, verse 42, it's enough. The hour has come. This hour has been coming and now it's arrived. The hour has come. Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. My betrayer is at hand. He's prepared. They're unprepared. Look at the difference. The disciples are confused. They decide to fight the mob, totally driven by a misunderstanding of what God's will is at this point. I'm not sure that what the disciples were trying to do. They decide to fight, and the high priest's slave gets his ear chopped off. It's got to be painful. I'm thinking at this point that they're probably wanting Jesus to step up to the mark, to do something radical, to wipe out the enemy. I think they are expecting if they just show some initiative, Jesus will do a Gandalf. Thump his stick on the ground. Or Nanny McPhee, if you've seen Nanny McPhee. Thumps his stick on the ground, boom, something magical happens. They're unprepared. They haven't read what to expect when you're expecting. They're making it up as they go in their confusion. Instead of standing firm, they flee. They didn't endure. They bolted. Now have a look at what Jesus does. Verse 48. Jesus answered the mob that came out to get him. Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily in the temple teaching and you didn't seize me. But scriptures must be fulfilled. Notice how much in control Jesus is. So I've already said he was begging for option two. Option two was not given to him, so option one remains in place. And Jesus sticks with the game plan already revealed. God's will is known, God's word is clear. Praise God for Jesus, who is able to stick with the game plan when everybody else bailed out. Praise God for Jesus because he's the only one who actually could stick with the game plan at this stage and faithfully carry through the will of God to completion. Only he could do it. Only he is the Saviour. Only he is the Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. Our prayer, and it's prayer that empowered him to stick with that game plan, and it's prayer that empowers us to do the same. To continue on the hard journey through this life of pregnancy, waiting for his return. So let me finish up. What to expect as we expect Christ to return? Yes, expect tough times. You can't prevent your circumstances. You can prepare for them. If you're expecting things to be tough, as Jesus has told us they will be, you prepare for them by prayer. But it's not just grin and bear it. It's not just grit your teeth and hang in there. The course of life is set by Christ. We are to stand firm because we are safe and saved in him. We trust him. And we are to share his gospel message because it is the gospel message of the coming new age when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Might be hard and tough and painful here to do that, but that's what we do. And we are to stand fast, share the gospel, and anticipate the return of Jesus. I'm going to pray. And then if you have questions from either of those chapters, feel free to ask them, and I'll have a go at answering them. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the big picture that we get here in Mark 13 and 14. We thank you that it is a picture that fits with our reality. As we look around our world and we watch the news and we see the disasters that keep coming, piling up one on top of the next, we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we don't live with the despair that this is all there is, nor do we live with the despair that there will be no end to this. We thank you so much that in this broken world, you are bringing about a new heavens and a new earth. And though troubles will continue, we continue to trust you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to get better and better at sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, the ship that can take us away from this mess. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to endure to the end. Help us not to get disillusioned or give up or despair. Give us, by the power of your Spirit, the ability to continue to stick with Jesus and the game plan that he's given to us in the Word. And we thank you so much for all that you do for us in his name. Amen.